o'clock. Let's see. Oh, yeah, offering. So if you haven't put your offering yet, the basket's up here, and I'm going to pray. Lord, we just pray for these tithes and offerings, Lord. They be used for your glory. They be used to further your kingdom, Lord. We just ask you to bless it, multiply it, use it, God. We ask you to bless every giver, Lord. And thank you, God, that all of us here are working, Lord. You've given us nice jobs, Lord. And may we always remember that it comes from you, Lord, that you are our provider. So we ask your blessing on this tithe and offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Got one more yet. Hey, Marshall. That's not Peter, that's Marshall.
You stay there all the time.
Oh. Judges chapter 3.
Yes.
Judges chapter 3, the first four verses. Joy and I are homeless for a few weeks now, living with her brother and sister-in-law. And so I have to go back the old-fashioned way and use paper notes because I don't have access to my computer like I did before. In fact, it's only 5 minutes away, so I can just come over here now and have some peace and quiet. We sold our house Friday. We closed on it, so there's another dog peeing in our yard. His name is Pickles. Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, just bless the preaching of this word, Lord, and minister it to us powerfully by your Spirit, Lord, that we would just be challenged in every way. We could be encouraged as well, Lord. God, whatever deficient in our life, God, fill it this morning through your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof. Makes sense out of that. There were still people living in chapter 3 of Judges that knew warfare, but there was also a whole new generation that knew none of the warfare that Israel had to face. And thank God this morning we have those around us in here that have been battle-tested, have been through the battle, they've been through war, and thank God they're here to show us how to war in, as good soldiers of the Lord. Verse 3, namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So he left those nations there to test Israel, to see if they'd be obedient to the Lord. Just way back in the beginning, God left, had one tree in the garden that they could not eat from. What? To test the obedience of Adam and Eve. God still tests our obedience today. You know, there's a difference between Egypt and the Promised Land. The Promised Land is Canaan land, known as Canaan land. It was actually a place Israel lived before they were ever in Egypt. It was really meant for God, for them to live there. And the same with every heathen today. God actually has a place better for them to live than where they live. And so this Promised Land, again, is a place where Israel lived before they ever dwelt for those 400 years in Egypt. Egypt was a place they were supposed to leave. The Promised Land, on the other hand, was a place they were to settle. Egypt was a place that Israel needed to be delivered from, and the Promised Land is a place that Israel needed to be delivered to. Just like anybody in here that might have been raised in a not-so-good neighborhood, anybody in here raised in a neighborhood that you wouldn't want to live in today, what did you do? You moved. You got out of there because it was dangerous in some ways, it's even in some places dangerous for your family. So you moved. And that's what Israel had to do. They had to move and get out of Egypt. Israel needed to relocate from Egypt, but Israel needed to overcome Canaan land. So you can see the contrast, one you leave and one you settle in. Israel left Egypt to live in the Promised Land and to stay in the Promised Land. So what am I getting at by all of this? It was when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, God's answer to them was to deliver them from the land of the Egyptians, to get them out of there, to take them out. He could bring them out so he could bring them in somewhere else. So God brought them to a new place, and in this new place is where he intended for them to stay. When Israel came under bondage in Canaan land, God wasn't going to find another place and say, okay, it's about time I get you guys out of here. I'm going to move you on to even yet another place. That was not God's intention. And what God's answer was for them, instead of them moving them on again, was to raise up someone that could deliver them in the land where God has meant for them to stay. So I liken those who God raised up today to lead Christians out of bondage of the church system. I liken them leaders to those of the days of the judges. Whenever trouble came, he didn't take them off to another country. He raised up somebody that they could fight in the land and fight for the land that was theirs. God would not deliver Israel from any trials or bondage they experienced in the Promised Land by relocating them yet to another land. They were meant to dwell in Canaan land. They were meant to settle down in Canaan land. And they were meant to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the land. It is in the same way, it's not meant for us to abandon the church, but to see the church purified from what defiles her. Amen? So there is a time for deliverance, and then there is also a time for overcoming. Praise God. We are to be overcomers. That's already been spoken here this morning. I was thinking about that as you're sharing about Chris, when you're saying they don't know there's any other life over there. The devil tells them this is the way it's always got to be. Well, they need to be delivered from that and brought in to a land where they now overcome. Praise God. So Israel now had to learn to live in their land, not cry out to the Lord to ask them to remove them from the land, but they had to stay and live in it. They now had to learn to live just as you now have to learn to live in your place where you've been saved to in Christ. So our text said that we read that in our opening text, that they were to learn warfare. They weren't to run to another place. Many Americans can testify. I guess they even do that over there where you guys are going. What's the name of that place again? Punta Rusia. I guess that even happens there. You learn to run from your trouble. Instead of deal with it, you just run. Many Americans do that. They just run, and it's always just a temporary fix. You know, it's just a temporary fix, but many Americans run from their trouble. They hit the bottle, they take drugs, they live wild lives, and they get to help them get their mind off the troubles. But those troubles are certainly there, and in fact, those troubles increase because of it. But it is something our people are offered by God to be leave their land of bondage and find their rest in Christ, but they refuse that deliverance, and instead they fight tooth and nail to overcome in a place God hasn't meant them to be. That's why people will go to AA instead of go to Christ. They want to be delivered from their alcoholism, but they don't want to be delivered out of the life they live and then brought into a new life in Christ. And then you have the other side of the story where Christians abandon the church, which is the body of Christ, instead of staying and learning how to fight. I mean, I'm looking at a body of believers here that have learned how to fight. You fought through the system, and you've come out of it, and you're fine in this place of wonderful, beautiful rest in the Lord. Every one of us that is, one of us in this house who is born again, left our Egypt, and we left our place of bondage when we got saved. But I guess you could say we did run from our troubles, didn't we, a little bit? But we also ran into some new troubles. But these troubles are there for us to overcome. These troubles are there to prove our allegiance and our loyalty and our obedience to the Lord. So I guess we can welcome those troubles. I kind of say that quietly, but I guess we, in a sense, we know that we face these troubles and there's such a great victory when we overcome them. Praise God. And we can truly say, my victory is in Christ. Otherwise, singing victory in Jesus means nothing. We've never experienced victory. So you and I were delivered from our Egypt when we got saved, and now we are living in our promised land called in Christ. We were brought into a new life of Christ. This place we live now is not a place we need to be delivered from, nor should we ever desire to be relocated from this position, this place we love, called in Christ. We are meant to live here for the rest of our lives on this earth, to go and live in the fullness of it after we check out of here. But each of us have in some way, by our unbelief, by our impatience, maybe by a divided heart, have made the environment of this promised land the Lord has given us maybe a little more difficult at times and a little more challenging because we brought it upon ourselves. But I'll tell you, there's still no place that I'd rather live. Amen. Even in the midst of some of the boneheaded things I've done as a Christian. Does anybody care to guess how many times the phrase promised land is in the Bible? 300. Anybody else want to take a guess? 72. 6? 0. Look it up yourself. You will not find the phrase promised land. But you will find the phrase land of promise. A place I promised you. I'm talking about a phrase. I'm not talking about what's that word? I say it all the time. Principle of it. Certainly the principle is in the Bible. But it's good that it doesn't always say promised land, that it doesn't say it because people think of a land instead of thinking of a land that's from God's promise. I kind of like that. So whenever you are living in the promise of God, you are living in a land that God gave you, no matter what it looks like. It is God's promise to you. So we need to start saying, I'm living in God's promise, not in his land so much. You know how many times the word in Christ, the phrase in Christ is in the Bible? You should know this because I've said this to you in the past. Everybody's getting an F today. 78 times. It's in the new. You were gonna, huh? Yeah. I was gonna say over 70, because that's what I usually say. But it's in Christ is in there because that's a legitimate place we live. We live in Christ. Praise God. What a great place to live, and that is our promised land. So again, it is better to understand that the land that God gave to Israel is a place he promised to them instead of just the land. And Christ is also a place that is promised to all those who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus made that promise when he lived on this earth. If any of you are weary and heavy laden, go come unto him and he will give you rest. That's a promise of that is a land of promise. Right there, aren't you glad you took him up on his offer? Praise God. Are you at rest today? Jesus said, if you come unto him, he will give you that rest. That is his promise to all those that call on the name of the Lord. So you and I are living in that place. And you know what you do if you get a little restless? That means you're having a hard time resting. Call on the name of the Lord. Come unto the Lord and he will give you the rest. Now, I've tried a lot of things for my restless legs, but I need to try that one. I usually get in and take the handheld shower and do my legs up and down a bunch of times so they get red, and then I can fall asleep. It takes away the restlessness. But maybe I should just start calling on the name of the Lord and let the restlessness leave my legs. I guess I've done it a time or two. Maybe I need to do it as long as I hold that shower handle there. But it's here in this place that we now live, we are called to overcome. This place where God brought us to is not a place we ever leave. We are in our land of promise. We came out of Egypt. We ran from that. We got out of that. But now we're here to live and we're here to stay. I guess that is best seen in the last of the letters that were written to the church in the book of Revelation. Those are wrote the latest from when the church founded, and they're in the last book of our Bible. They are definitely the last epistles that were ever written to the church. Every one of them ends with, "He who overcomes." So we are brought into a land of great promise and blessing and rest and riches, but we're also brought into a land, just as Israel was, that they had to overcome. Praise God. We might not be fighting Amorites and Ammonites and Moabites and Midianites and Jebusites and all that, but we certainly have many things that come at us that we have to overcome. So we overcome here in this place, and we reap later in heaven. And I guess we reap some of that as well on earth here. And there are a variety of things that we must overcome. I suppose the list could be long, but it's certainly one of them is temptation, to be overcome, to overcome temptation and to be able to resist it and stand strong in the Lord. Praise God. You know that the Lord gives you power to do that, because you know how easy we would give in to things before we were a believer. But once you get the conviction of God, thank God for his conviction. Praise God when I get temptation, and the thought of entertaining that temptation brings guilt and conviction. Thank God for that. I love it. You know what else we must overcome is doubt. Even as believers, we doubt at times. And we need to overcome the doubt. We need to believe God when it's hard to believe him sometimes, when it seems hopeless at times. But the Lord has allowed that in our life, so we could learn to overcome it. We could learn to war. We could learn to fight against it. We have to overcome pressure from this world. And that pressure comes in many ways. One of them is people. You know, and of course, if you ask a lot of pastors, what is the hardest thing about pastoring? Most of them will say, or a good portion will say, the people. That's what makes it hard to pastor. I say that just jokingly, but I never ever mean it. You know, because actually I love the saints of God. I love my church family. Praise God. But people from the world, they can be obstinate. And they can be hard. As Penny's telling me over there at your apartment, one old age home. What are you doing in an old age home, you young Philly, you? No. But one God-hating woman shouting as she goes by there, Sunday, their Bible study, and just hating God, and using curse words. That's pressure from the world. And so proud when she told me, my sister Sandy just doesn't blink an eye, and just you keep on going, just keep on ministering the word. Praise God. But that pressure is there to shut you down, to stop you up. And we have to overcome that, and God gives us the ability to overcome that. Americans struggle probably a lot with materialism. We have to maintain and have all those blessings, all those material things that we have, and yet keep your relationship with the Lord as number one is a challenge for an American. Often we don't even know if our heart is really right in some of this. We get, at least I do. I'll tell you, This is a warning to every young family. When you're done with something, give it away to somebody that'll be blessed by it, or at least give it to the Salvation Army. Purge your stuff. In fact, when the realtor came through our house, we were excused in our one room. We were starting to pack because we were already packing. Said, "Oh, excuse the stuff. You know, we're packing." She goes, "Oh, you don't have much stuff." And I was like, "Oh, good. I feel pretty good." Well, that wasn't true. We had double. I'm telling you, double. I was living the Twilight Zone. I mean, you remember that old movie, if you're old enough. Joy would pack some stuff, have it in the back room that we don't use anymore. I call that my suit room. That's all I had was my suits back there. I had this great big room to go change in. I'd take all of that stuff, put it in my car when I go to the house to work in the morning, unpack it. And the next morning I go in there and there's another stack of stuff. So I load that up, haul off. The next morning I go in there, there's another. It's like, where is all of this stuff? I get irritated when I help people move that have all this stuff. Well, I was pretty irritated with me. I was like, this is crazy. So purge your stuff. And if somebody wants it, give it to them. Give them double of it. Amen. Bless somebody. Use it as an opportunity to bless somebody. Get rid of the junk. Amen. But we have a hard time getting rid of things. I used to save stuff when I was in business. Oh, a couple extra pieces of siding, stick them on a shelf. Well, the next time I did a job with the color, I didn't even remember I had those pieces. So one day I just ripped all the shelves off, got a dumpster, got rid of a lot of my business stuff. But anyways, this materialism can overwhelm us. But you know what? We can overcome it. Praise God, we can overcome materialism in our life. These are some of the pressures from the world. And then I think the hardest pressure of all is to deal with the carnal church. It is a pressure that you see in the life of Jesus and you see in the life of the apostle, all the apostles, but especially in the apostle Paul, since we have such a record of his life. But there was a constant conflict from the religious leaders and of Judaism to stop Jesus. They wanted to kill him. To stop Paul, they wanted to kill him, and they wanted to keep them guys from ministering the truth of the gospel. And one of the greatest end-time battles that we will all face, and I think you all know this, and I've been embracing you for it, is the religious system, the religious crowd, shutting us down because we believe the Bible. It isn't the Muslims, the Jehovah's Witnesses, it isn't the Mormons, and it isn't the Buddhists and Hare Krishna or whatever. Those aren't the ones that are going to be after us. It is the people that read the same book. You and I do. Isn't that crazy? This so gripped me when I was reading Acts 24 this week. When, you know, Paul, he was rescued from the crowd, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were like pulling on him, wanting to rip him in half. And Felix rescued him, or they rescued him, brought him to Felix. And then Paul had a chance to talk before Felix. And here's what he said in Acts 24:14. Pay attention when you read this through. I want you to see if it really stands out, the last things he said. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call hearsay, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." So we have a great contrast here. We have a contrast from people who are all reading the same book. They're all reading the law and the prophets. So we have one man who is willing to die for that, what that says, and the deliverance power it has to set people free. And then we have a mob of people who want to kill the man who really believes the law and the prophets. Is that any different today? You got America that professes they believe the Bible, but as soon as there is one man, one godly man or one godly woman that stands up and says, "I do believe, thus saith the Lord," the whole church world goes berserk. and they want to shut you down, and they want to kill you. And you have to overcome that. And I'm looking at a bunch of overcomers. You had to stand for God, no matter if you felt like you were all alone in it. And we are entering into a time, and have entered it in some degree, that those who read the same book as you and I do are going to want to destroy us, are going to want to put us down. But God has given us the power to overcome. We have to stay in this land that we live, and we have to overcome the enemy, whatever it is. That's what Jesus and Paul did. And you say, yeah, but both of them died, but both of them did overcome until their time was up. Praise God. They overcame the enemy time and time again. And God will empower us. And if he doesn't, then he just wants to bring us home. And who wants to argue about that, huh? So there is one thing that God expected out of his people, Israel. And this is this simple thing. I'm bringing this back to real simplicity, is that they would obey him. The original sin that provoked God way back in the garden was disobedience. He just said, you can eat, you can do whatever you want. No rules, except one. Just don't eat from that one tree. I picture in my mind when he said that, and they look over, they can't help but look back again right away. It's like a little kid, you know, don't touch that. Now they want to. If you wouldn't say anything, they probably wouldn't. But once you tell them, you can't. Boy, little kids prove that Adamic nature, huh? You want to do what you're told not to do. But the original sin that provoked God was disobedience. And obedience is still something God expects out of his people today. Disobedience always seemed to result in bondage. That's what we read in our opening text. They disobeyed him, so God brought him, allowed them to come under bondage. Revelation 2:26 is one of those letters that ends with, to him who overcomes. It says that he that overcometh and keepeth my works, basically keeping the word of God, unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So we are called to obedience till the day we check out of here, till the day we go be with the Lord. And then we will be given power over the nations. So this means simply that we are to obey God all the way to the end. Now, that might be challenging to some people. They might think, how can I do that? But you know, obedience is really not that hard of a thing to do. I observe right here with my own eyes parents that tell their children to do something, and guess what? The children will do it. The children obey their parents when they're given an order. So just as a child can obey his or her parents, Christians are to obey the word of God. Amen. If they can obey our parents, we can obey a perfect God. Hallelujah. Our church loves the message of deepness in Christ. I love preaching deepness in Christ, but I can promise you there'll be no deepness if there's never obedience first. We sang, go deeper, but without the obedience, we can never go deeper. And that is why some people don't want to go deeper. Mind you, that they don't even understand there is a deeper, because they just never got in the habit of obeying God. And if you get in the habit of obeying God, then your relationship with God is thriving, and it just makes you want to go deeper with the Lord. Whenever Israel, or even Adam and Eve, when God wanted, after they sinned, after they disobeyed God, God wanted to come and walk in the cool of the day. Boy, did that hinder their relationship. Just like that. That relationship was severed just because of disobedience. They weren't going to get a deepness of God. He wouldn't even walk with them anymore. He couldn't walk with them anymore. Whenever Israel refused to obey, God had brought trouble upon them. And you see this in the book of Judges. Over and over, you see these stories of judges refusing to obey God and how it brought trouble upon them. And our opening text in Judges in chapter 3 said that the nations were left in the land to prove Israel, to see if they would hearken, to see if they would obey the commandments of God. And it isn't that they had to try to figure out what those commandments were. They were given to them so simply. It was handed down from Moses on the mountain and given to the Israelites. Here they are. Obey them. Live this. With the promise, you'll be blessed if you do that. That's pretty awesome. But boy, they sure failed at doing it. That disobedience brought havoc on them, brought destruction. People died, starvation, all kinds of things happened. So too, we have a book that was handed down by the prophets and by the apostles for us to obey and to follow. So Israel, time and time again, found themselves in bondage in their promised land because of disobedience. You know, sometimes we forget to obey God. You know, we can get comfortable. I can see this happen to pastors, and I relate to some, you know, being in the ministry, I can relate how some pastors can get so caught up doing their own agenda, and they think God is in it, and they're doing this and they're doing that, and in a sense, they're disobeying God because they're saying, God, you need to join what I'm doing. When God's saying, no, you need to get on board with what I'm doing. And if you get on board with what God's doing, then you're obeying God. And no matter how sincere your heart may feel, if you're not in the agenda of God, in a sense, you are not obeying God. And you can get comfortable like that. It isn't like God's going to strike you dead with lightning bolts, but he'll be certainly wanting to get your attention and bring you back into relationship and bring you back into a place of obedience. So in the story of Gideon, who is one of the judges, we find them, the Israelites, hiding out from the Midianites. They were hiding in dens. They were hiding in caves, little strongholds they made up in the mountains because they feared the Midianites. And the Lord sent the prophet to Israel. And in Judges 6:10, it says, "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." I don't know about you, but I can see a connection between fear and disobedience. If you live a disobedient life, you'll probably realize there's a fear in your life as well. If you live an obedient life, you will find yourself not to be afraid of this and afraid of that. You find yourself to be able to fly off on a missions trip and not worried about the plane going down. If this or that is going to happen. If you live in obedience to God, you will not be overcome by fear. So again, fear and disobedience are closely linked. And if any of you live a life of disobedience, you will feel that fear gnawing at you. It's always there in the back of your mind. Just keeps you apprehensive and afraid to really step out and do anything of the will of God. So in the book of Judges, what we read in there is a constant turning to the Lord and a constant turning away from the Lord. They go back and forth. They're doing pretty good for a while, and then pretty soon they start loving on the gods of the people of the land that they're in, and their heart turns from the Lord. They get disobedient to the Lord. Then he has to raise up somebody else to be a judge and lead the Israelites to victory. When Israel was in Egypt and they cried unto the Lord, he brought them out. But when they're in the land of Canaan, when they cried unto the Lord, he raised up somebody to lead them through the trial and overcome the enemy and deliver them from the enemy, not the land anymore. Everything that God had Israel do physically, such as defeat enemy nations and supplant them, is what God expects from his church to do spiritually. We're not going to go in and defeat a people with knives and guns and bazookas and all of that, but we can go into a land spiritually and conquer it, take souls for the kingdom of God and plant the kingdom of God. And I preached that just not too long ago. So, again, in the book of Judges, one of those judges was Gideon. And Gideon, he was just a normal human like you and me. A lot of times we read in the Bible, we read of these men and women of God, and we think they're so distant, so something else. But really, James makes that very clear to us that Elijah, One of my favorite prophets in the Bible was a like man, like passions, just like you and I. So praise God. Don't ever think, well, that life is for those kind of people. No, that life is for any one of us that will call on the Lord and trust him. So now they're in the land of promise. So they cried unto the Lord, and he sent judges to deliver them from the enemy. Everything that God had Israel... Oh, I said that already. So again, one of those judges was Gideon. He's a normal man. And he said about himself in Judges 6, verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? God called Gideon to save Israel. He said, behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So what he's saying is, he's nothing. My family's nothing, and I'm on the bottom. I'm the black sheep of the family. Praise God. I think God, you know what's great about being a black sheep? You're a sheep. Praise God. And he'll make you white. No, but some people aren't sheep, but being a black sheep are the kind of people God uses. And you know what I see in this? I don't see a false humility in Gideon. I don't see him really thinking he's something, but I'm going to act like I'm nothing. Have you ever done that? I have. I don't see self-pity in Gideon's life. I see a man who is honest with himself and knows in himself he can do nothing. I cannot do this, Lord, unless you're with me. What I would say is I saw humility in Gideon. And humble people are always the best candidates to be used by God. So God called Gideon a mighty man of valor. Gideon could be used to deliver Israel, not to another land, but in the very land that they now lived. And here is the secret to Gideon's success, and it's simple again. I just love to bring you to these simple things. And I found the answer in the very first words that the angel spoke to Gideon as he's speaking for God in Judges 6:12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. If we're disobedient to the Lord, I don't think we're going to hear that. We're not going to get that witness that the Lord is with thee. I understand he is with us and he won't leave us and forsake us, but his work towards us changes when we're disobedient. Now he works at bringing us back to obedience. But we're in obedience, now he can work toward using us like a Gideon. And all Gideon needed was the Lord is with him. Praise God. If you're in obedience, the Lord is with you, and you are an overcomer. Simple as that. And then in Judges chapter 6, verse 16, five verses later, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I like that. He didn't give them any kind of, you know, he gave them some marching orders a little later. But basically he says, because I am with you, Gideon, that's all you need. You will defeat the enemy. Because the Lord is with you when you walk in obedience, you will overcome this world. You will overcome temptation. You will overcome this world. You will overcome everything that the devil throws at you. You will overcome the devil himself. Praise God, because the Lord is with you. So Gideon's might was good enough, though he may have been the least in the least of the house of Manasseh, and he was the least of the least. It was good enough simply because the Lord was with him. So you know what, church? You and I are living in the place God has led us to. If we check out of this place, it's only to go to be in the eternal place. Praise God. And you and I can overcome everything that will attack in this day. Praise God. But you have to live a life of obedience. Praise God. He will be with us, and he will be with you. And you can and will overcome simply because God is with you. Praise God. Who can beat who can beat God? I mean, you're just hanging on to him, like hide behind him, whatever you have to do. So, Brother Jeremy, you're going to come up, and we're going to sing More Than Conquerors this morning. But as we do that, I want you to renew your commitment this morning to live a life of total obedience to the Lord. I've seen children do it to their parents. Let's see children do it unto their father. Amen? Praise God. Renew your commitment to live in obedience, and your life with the Lord will not be.